Pray with me. Gracious Father, may the story you're writing in my life bring you honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. It so happens that my husband and I have noticed that the interest rates are very low and decided that we would see what refinancing could look like for us. And I've been working with this lady named Julie. And Julie, of course, has to know what I do and has to know how much I make and all of those things. And she asked me to explain why I move so much. Are you changing jobs? Are you changing careers? And I said, well, because I get called to places. That little word caused her pause. You get called to places. I said, I'm a pastor. How does that work? And I thought that as I pondered her question, I realized that, yeah, it is vernacular that is very commonly spoken of in the realms of pastors and ministers and ministries. What does it mean to be called? Aren't we all called? So let me share with you a little bit about my story and about who I am and where I came from and how this call unfolded. It started when I was born in Argentina, Villa Libertador, San Martin, Entre Ríos, Argentina. I was born to Walter and Alida Alonso, and they had a daughter already. They added me to the pile, and there we were in Argentina, and soon after, we moved to the States. Because of my mom having applied for residency when she had been in the States at a younger age, we were able to come to America. Things were hard in Argentina at that time. There was a type of recession, and things were tight and hard and difficult. And just at the right time, God opened a door for us to come to the U.S. I had a very happy childhood. I don't know what you know about Argentines, but they're loud, they like to eat, and they like to gather. COVID is killing all the Argentines. I can't remember. I mean, I really cannot remember a Sabbath or a Saturday night where we were alone. There was always people, either at our home or we were somewhere else, and I had a very happy childhood. I think the loud, obnoxious side of me comes from my childhood. Let's blame my childhood. Very happy childhood. Because of my dad's work, however, we moved a few times. My dad was an entrepreneur. And one of the things that he became involved in really flourished as he worked for Food for Life Baking Company. We were in California, and then we moved to Michigan, and he did his master's. Here's a foreigner who had to learn English doing his master's and still was able to graduate at the top of his class. We ended up in Maryland right before, right my eighth grade year. This was a hard time for a preteen to move. I don't recommend moving preteens at that time. I found it awful. We moved to Maryland, and I was nothing like anybody else there. Everyone else was very, very different from me. I was a tomboy. I played every sport I could, And the girls there just didn't. And they looked at me, and I did not like Maryland. But something happened that for that second summer, because we arrived literally the day before school started. So that summer after my eighth grade year, before my freshman year, something happened. And the story is long. It's a beautiful story. It's a story of grace, because once again, God providentially opened a door. But I ended up at summer camp. I ended up working as a junior counselor at Mount Etna Camp. We have a little song. I won't sing it to you. Mount Etna Camp is the truest and the best. Okay, I won't sing. Something happened at camp that first week that I was not prepared for. I was sitting with our cabin. You see, the head counselor, the one that I was junior counseling with, she was in the play that was going to happen on Friday night. And so I sat with the cabin of girls on our bench there at the outdoor amphitheater. And what happened next? What happened next was God touching my heart. You see, at summer camp on Friday night, they do this little play. They do this little play where they try to show about the love of God through Jesus and his sacrifice. This wasn't a little thing for me. I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist church. I grew up in a happy home. I grew up with my parents who served in every capacity that they could every day, every Sabbath. I knew the story of Jesus. I had heard, and I knew it. I knew John 3:16, and I knew Scripture. I knew that Jesus died to save me. But I knew it here. And that Friday night, as I sat on that pew, and I watched as Mimi Bobes walked in behind the person who was playing her son, Jesus. Ironically, that man who was playing Jesus is my brother-in-law now, but that's a whole other story. And there he is, he's walking. And Mimi, who was the counselor that I worked with, was walking in behind him as the mother of Jesus. And there was a scene that she did where she falls to the ground and cries and says, "Why is this the boy I raised? Is this the boy I loved?" I couldn't stop crying. The frog in my throat. I bawled because I saw it. I saw it. I didn't just know it. I finally saw it, and I finally got it here. That eighth grade year had been hard. I just didn't fit in. I was just a fish out of water. And I'm sitting there that Friday night and realizing, there's a place I fit. I fit in the kingdom of heaven. I fit because of him. I saw grace. I felt grace. I now knew grace. 5 weeks of summer camp, 5 Friday nights. You'd think by the second or third I wouldn't be crying like a crazy lady. I cried every single week. It was affirmed in my heart. It was cemented in my heart that Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ lived perfectly, and yet he died for me. One of the pastors during the week at camp read this verse. I marked it in my Bible. It's still marked in my Bible because I understood it in a way I had never understood it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. When I think of that, and I visualize Christ on the cross, it grips me. My sin is what put him there. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is grace. This is reconciliation. I left camp and went to Highland View Academy for high school. You know, and I saw kids there at summer camp give their hearts to God. I, of course, gave my heart to God. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior again. Again, every single week, I couldn't help but feel that I had to give him my heart after what he'd done for me. What choice do I have? I have to give him my heart. I remember having a conversation with some friends. There were a few girls that had decided their freshman year that they would get baptized. There had come a week of prayer speaker. He'd come and he'd done a great job. But I wasn't good enough. I was confused. I understood that Jesus died to save me, but I thought that in order for me to get baptized, I had to become perfect. And that once I was baptized, if I sinned, people would see that I sinned and be like, that baptism didn't take. So I couldn't get baptized because I was honest with myself. I'm a sinner. It was my sophomore year, and there was, again, a week of prayer speaker. And the pastor who was the pastor of the church as well as our chaplain at the school, he'd been telling me, Alex, God loves you. God has saved you. And God has a purpose for you. I had been confused about perfection and purpose. There's a confusing thought that you have to become a certain way in order to do God's purposes in your life. This is wrong thinking. You cannot become perfect in order to merit God's love. Amen. And you cannot become perfect in order to merit the kingdom. I sat there with that guest speaker and my pastor and said, I'm ready. I'm ready to be baptized. I'm ready to tell the world that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm ready to tell the world that I am giving him everything. And so, at the age of 16, on Valentine's Day, I was baptized. The first step was seeing, knowing, and understanding, experiencing the grace of Jesus. The second step of experiencing grace was declaring that I accept Jesus as my Savior. So, Valentine's Day has a whole different meaning for me. I've had students in the past say, "Pastor Alex, why did you get baptized on Valentine's Day?" I thought, well, if no one on earth ever loves me, I mean, isn't he the author of love? If God is love, why aren't we all getting baptized on Valentine's Day? By the way, that's an invitation. It was awesome. Now, I cannot say that after my baptism, no perfection here. And I know that after or when we are choosing Jesus, the devil is not going to let up. It was about that time that things at home started getting very difficult. My parents' relationship was tense. And it was hard. It was hard on us. I have an older sister and a younger sister. It was hard on us. And I found myself doing anything and everything I could to not be home. Well, academy life makes that very easy. I was in basketball and volleyball teams. I went to intramurals. I was in the choir. I was in the band. I was in bell choir. I was doing a lot. But there's something you have to remember, that you can be a good Christian doing, but that doesn't make you a good human being. Let me say that again. You can be a good Christian doing, but not necessarily a good human being. Because in order to be a good human being, you need to be with the one that made you for real. You got to be being with your Savior, your Creator. And so I was escaping as much as I could home and the heart times that was. It happened the end of my senior year, summer camp again. I worked at camp for 10 summers. I couldn't get enough. You know, once I caught the summer camp bug that I knew changed lives, I couldn't help but be involved with something that could help change a life. It was the end of the school year, and before summer camp started, the director had said to me, I think at that point I was program director at the camp. The director said to me, "Alex, I'm leaving you in charge of the youth tent during camp meeting because I'm going to Russia on a mission trip. You need to host the guest speaker that's coming from California. Pastor Mark Holm and his wife are coming. Will you host them? Will you tell them? Will you meet with them? Will you show them where they need to be? And you just run the program." Okay. And so I got to know Mark and Lori Holm, this wonderful pastor and his wife that just were, like, we became best friends that little week there at camp meeting. Near the end of the week, Pastor Mark said, "So tell me, you're going on to college. What are you going to do?" "Well, I'm going to be a lawyer. I'm going to study law and be a lawyer. I'm registered at Columbia Union College to be a business pre-law major. That's my path." And Pastor Mark said something to me. He said, "Really? No." And I said, "No? What do you mean, no? Yeah, no, you can't be a lawyer." Now, you can't tell a Hispanic Argentine, "I can't." "You can't? What? Mm-mm. Yes, I can." And he said, "You can't be a lawyer. You need to be a minister." We're talking about the 80s, friends. There aren't that many girls doing this kind of stuff in the 80s, especially Argentine girls. So he said this to me, and immediately in my heart, I said, "Mm-mm. Thank you, but no. I want to have you jump to this passage in Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. I know you know where I'm going with this. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah, pause right there. But Jonah. We know what Jonah did. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. And then the rest of the story goes on. When he said, "You can't be a lawyer, you got to be a pastor, or you got to be a minister, you got to be doing ministry," I had a "but Jonah" moment. I'm running any direction but ministry. And so, you know the story. I ignored him. He was not the first to say it. He was the first to be so bold to say it. But Jonah. You see, this is what's hard for some people. And I hope that after today, it will be clear for you. I was confused by this at the moment, okay? I had been called by God to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I accept that call. But what's the difference from God calling on your heart to accept Jesus and God calling you to ministry? I accept Jesus as my Savior, but I don't accept the call to be a minister. But Jonah. So I go on to college. I start at Columbia Union College. It's not called that anymore. It's WAU, Washington Adventist University. That's where Pastor B went. I started there my freshman year. I had a boyfriend that I had been dating, a very lovely young man, very ambitious, very driven. I witnessed a lot of my friends making really bad choices, and I won't go into the dark road that was, watching my friend after friend, making some really, really bad lifestyle choices, partying, and just making a mess. The relationship I'm in is starting to cause lots of strain in my relationship with my parents, because the boyfriend's making me choose between my parents' way and their rules and him. And if you're in love, you want to do what the one you love says, but your parents are telling you, mm-mm-mm. I found myself in great conflict. Also, about halfway through the year, a very traumatic event happened. To shorten the story, because I can't go into it, it's too long, it's a whole separate sermon. But the short end of it is, my roommate and I were able to save someone from committing suicide. But the trauma of that event, I was lost. That freshman year in high school, I was lost. Boyfriend pressuring me. My parents not happy with the boy anymore. This traumatic event. I had two jobs because I couldn't afford to be there otherwise. I had a full load. I was stressed. And I was lost. About this time, we got news that my paternal grandmother was ill, and we decided, the whole family, to go back to Argentina. So we headed to Argentina. As a family, we went there, and while I was, before going, the boyfriend proposes marriage. We'd been dating for many years. We are engaged, and we make plans that upon my return, we would marry on such and such day at such and such place. I was lost. I went on this trip with my family, and there we were in Argentina. And while I was there, decided that I would stay for a semester. The only classes I could take there were theology classes. Coincidence? I call them God-cidences, those incidences that God ordains. I'm taking classes, but I got really sick. I had never really been asthmatic, but I became asthmatic and had a lot of breathing problems. At one point, I was so sick that they had to hospitalize me, and they had me on ventilators, and they had me doing inoculations of different kinds of things to help me breathe and open the lungs. And my grandmother, by this point, my parents and younger sister had left. My older sister and I were there together. My grandmother had planned a trip to visit her family, my maternal grandmother. Her family was about an 8-hour train trip all the way to where her family was in Argentina. And I knew that my grandmother was going to want to talk to me about the fiancé and about getting married, and I didn't want to. I wasn't feeling well. So I grabbed two books. Now, this is to show you how unperfect I am. I grabbed the two books so that as my grandmother would get near, I would pretend to read, and she wouldn't want to talk to me. I'm a jerk, I know. God-cidentally, I picked up two books that changed my life. I sat on that train and started reading the one as I saw my grandmother nearing. You have to understand, my Italian grandmother could talk everyone's head off. Like, the woman knew how to talk. This was her gift. I opened that book, and I couldn't put it down. That stirring in my heart was real. I closed the book. We arrived there, and when I arrived to my cousin's house, I go straight to the bathroom and drop to my knees and pray. And I thank God for the book. I knew I couldn't marry this boy. The book that I accidentally picked up was Adventist Home by Ellen G. White. If you're in a relationship and you're thinking of marriage, read this book. Understand what you're thinking about. Read this book. I knew I couldn't marry him after I read this book. He was not the man that would be the priest of our home. That's what I needed him to be. I needed someone that would know how to love our children for Jesus. And he wasn't that man. In my heart of hearts, I knew that was the right choice. Didn't tell anybody. And I went on. On the way back, 8 hours on the way back, my grandmother's getting close. The second book. I'm just sitting on the train crying. The second book was The Desire of Ages. You cannot study the life of Jesus and stay the same. You cannot study the life of Jesus and not be profoundly impacted. You cannot study the life of Jesus and not see what grace really looks like. You cannot study the life of Jesus and not fall in love. Came back from Argentina. I came back prepared to end it. End the engagement and the relationship. I didn't have to. Found out that he'd been cheating on me. And even though I came back knowing that I needed to end it, the sting of betrayal is still real. Do you see the grace of God? That he would have me pick up that book? That I would be able to see him and his plan and his purpose because I picked up that book. So that when the betrayal became known, it hurt, but I was not broken beyond repair. There is a passage in Psalm 73:26. It became my passage during this heartbreak time. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and this last part, and God is my portion. God is my portion. There is nothing else that can satisfy. God is my portion forever. Nothing else. No houses, no cars, no relationships, no money, no status, no job, no nothing can be your portion that fills your soul but God. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my portion. God is my portion. This morning you've heard this passage read, Psalm 51:10-12. Let me read it again because I want to point out a few things. This is another passage that I put in my journal during this time. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. The night that I was reading this, I remember thinking, okay, yes, I need a pure heart. I need a mended heart. I need a big heart. I need a healed heart. And then I kept reading, do not cast me from your presence. The psalmist is talking about his need to be with God. Not his need to be doing for God, but his need to be with God. Don't go away from me, God. Don't take your spirit away from me. I knew that there is no healing a broken heart without the spirit. And then the last part. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. As I was looking back at my journal and preparing for this, I looked at that entry. I wrote 2 or 3 pages about that Friday night. That first moment, that first time that I had fallen in love with Jesus for real, for myself. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. Those times in your life where whatever is hitting you, and you're forgetting what that was, that first time you fell in love with Jesus. Restore. Call. Pray on him. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. The psalmist gets it. I didn't want to go back to CUC after that betrayal, and actually so many people knew that he was cheating on me. I felt like a dummy, really. Just silly. How did I not see it or know? And I had applied a year before a year before all this had happened, I had applied to be a student missionary on a whim. I kept saying, someday I'm going to go around the world and I'm going to do something fun and exciting in a new place. And student missionary is kind of a good way to try it. By the way, if you've never been on a mission trip, please go sometime. See how others live and see how others fall in love with Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. So I signed up and went as a student missionary. And one of the things that I learned while I was a student missionary was that when you're not at home, you figure out how to make a home. And the only way to make a home is to have God with you, to fully rely on God. It's the only way to go. I discovered something while there. I loved teaching. I loved it. They had me teaching both at the high school as well as at the college level, and it was awesome. Like, I had so much fun. It was so great. My term ends, and I come back to the States, and I decide to go to Southern Adventist University. And there I am. I enroll there. And again, my path that I had chosen was business pre-law. And all of this, none of that had changed. My studies and my schooling was for business and pre-law. I had signed up for a Kaplan review exam. I remember my dad saying, the day you go to take your LSAT, I'll go with you. He had always wanted to be a lawyer. It was something we shared, that love of law. It happened to me, though. I think it was Ken Rogers, the first Friday night of the school year, and he said, he talked about Samuel. And he talked about how young Samuel was and that age doesn't matter when God's calling you. And that God is calling on our hearts and that we should all respond and we should all do his work, his will. And then the next morning, Gordon Beetz, the senior pastor at the church, he spoke about Moses. And how Moses said, but I can't talk right when God called him. But I don't know. These pastors must have gotten something from God because they were talking right to me. That next week, I had gotten some papers. Some papers where I had to decide if I was going to continue with law or not. My hands were trembling. This isn't what God wanted for me. Why was this so hard? Why can't I figure this out? How can I discern the will of God? How can I discern the call of God? With my papers in hand, I went to see one of the professors. He happened to be a professor in the theology department, but he also happened to be an Argentine, someone I grew up with. We called him Ronnie. The rest of the world called him Dr. Clousset. I went to see Ronnie. I went in the office with my Kaplan exam, LSAT exam papers, and I said, I don't think this is what God wants for me anymore. He sat there and shared with me that if I'm feeling that way, that's not coincidence. It's God-cidence. And I said, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what else to do. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to, I know I want to do something for God, but I don't know what. And then he asked me this poignant question. Alex, what is your greatest passion? It's easy. I'm determined to know nothing except for Jesus Christ crucified. That's all that matters to me. And he said, that's what you should teach. You need to be a teacher. You need to be in the classroom teaching young people about your love for Jesus and why he matters. I start crying. I had a moment where I almost said, but Jonah, I didn't want to be in the belly of the whale. No one wants to be in the belly of the whale. It stinks. So right then and there, as I cried, as he prayed for me, and as I prayed, I accepted that maybe God's will for me was different than what I had thought. I accepted that he was calling me to do something. It was amazing how fast and everything turned and worked out. I added classes and was able to graduate within those 2 years at Southern with both degrees, both my business administration degree and my theology degree. Before I graduated, I had a call to teach at Atlanta Adventist Academy. They needed an accounting teacher, and they also needed a Bible teacher. Grace. Sovereign grace. He never closes. You've heard this. He never closes a door, and not when he doesn't open a window. I've lived it. The doors opened. I went to Atlanta Adventist Academy. And there I learned from a great pastor, Harold Cunningham, who was the head chaplain. And then I got called to be a chaplain at Forest Lake Academy. And here I came to Orlando, Florida, and it was wonderful. It was the beginning of my second year as chaplain and Bible teacher here that I ran into Chris Harder. He's cute. I know I've told you a few times in the past that someday I'll tell you that beautiful story of how God opened the doors for Chris and I to fall in love and to get married. But I'm going to say this because I'm not going to tell you the whole story. Remember that book that I picked up on that train that day? God had put a stirring in my heart that day of the man that I would need to marry. And then God gave me a man that exceeded the book. Amen. Praise God. And he's still cute. So we got engaged within very short time. We were older. We were older when we started dating, and just a couple weeks later, we were engaged, and just a couple months later, we were married. And off we went. The doors opened to Loma Linda. And I'll tell you all the different stories, all the different places that God has taken us. I know I don't merit the favor he has shown us. Why is he so good to us? It was while we were teaching at Loma Linda Academy that all of a sudden I got a phone call from a local church, Redlands Seventh-day Adventist Church. Pastor Alex, would you consider a call to pastoral ministry at our church? But Jonah. A couple days later, another call. Pastor Alex, would you consider a position as a pastor at Azure Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church? But Jonah, La Sierra University Church, Seventh-day Adventist Church. Pastor Alex, would you consider a call as a pastor. What's going on? Oh, that's right. I'm slow. How can God call me to pastoral ministry? I'm a girl. I'm a Hispanic girl. I don't qualify. And God said, no, you don't. But I qualify you. Whew. If that's not humbling, He's never asked me to do something that He wasn't equipping me to do. He has called me to do some impossible things. Impossible for me. Think of Gideon. I mean, 300 men? That's impossible for Gideon to win. And that's when that's the way God wanted it. Because we can see over and over and over again, what's impossible for me is not for Him. That means He's in charge. He's in control. He's going to do it. I just get to be part of it. So what does it mean to be called? I want to take you back to 2 Corinthians. I know I'm messing you guys up in the booth, but I want to take you back to 2 Corinthians. And I want you to see something that's pretty important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We've been seeing this idea. All things, old things have passed. The new is here. Now all things, verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the passage I spent time on when I went to interview at Azure Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church. Was God really calling me to the ministry of reconciliation? Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, verse 20 solidifies this point. Now then, we are ambassadors, not pastors that are up on the front and the pulpit. But we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So who's called? I've told you now my story of how I came into ministry. But I am going to reiterate the point that Pastor B gave us last week. When asked who's called, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are called. Right. Called for what? Well, I've been called to be a teacher, I've been called to be a pastor, I've been called to be a wife, I've been called to be a mom, I've been called. If you're an accountant, you've been called to commit the word of reconciliation to all those you come in contact with. If you're an optometrist, you have been called to share the love of Jesus. If you're a janitor, you've been called to share the love of Jesus. If you are a teacher, you have been called to share the love of Jesus. You have been called to share the love of Jesus in such a powerful way that people will be drawn to reconcile with Him. The beautiful thing about this passage is that Christ doesn't ask us to do the work to reconcile to Him. He's saying He draws us. He reconciles us to Him. He fixes it. And He makes it so that we can be with Him for eternity. This word of reconciliation is the word of hope the world needs. We are ambassadors. We all are ambassadors because we all have fallen in love with Jesus this morning. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, start here. Start here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Start here. Know what he's telling you. See what he's done for you. Experience in here, not just here, who he is for you. He's for you. And for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're called. You're called to share the word of reconciliation. People have asked, well, how did you end up here? Julie on the phone. So how did you end up here? What does it mean to be called? And an opportunity to witness to a mortgage lender. It means because I love Jesus Christ, I go where he tells me. I do what he asks me to do. It's not easy. You know, there's no passage in Scripture that says that God promises that doing his will be easy. But he does have hundreds of passages saying that he will be with you to the ends of the earth to do it. I told Julie, I said, Julie, yeah, it's that I love Jesus Christ and I'm going to do what he says. Well, how did you end up here? Sovereign grace, my friend. Romans 8:28, I leave you with this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called, who have been called, who have been called. Whenever you're thinking about, well, I'm not good enough, or I'm not that, stop thinking about perfection and your inadequacy and start realizing his purposes for you. Not perfection, purpose. All things work together for good. For those who've been called, he has a purpose for you. And no matter what he's put you to do, no matter what your job is, you've been called. My life story is a story of grace. My hope for you is that you will see how much grace he has given and continues to give.
Life carried me along. In my soul, I learned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked the hard at me to learn how heaven would be gained, just to go the final mile between me and heaven would prevail. Were it not for grace, I can tell. staring down the lonely road to nowhere, where my salvation up to me, I know how that will go. The battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace. So here's all my dreams expressed with all my heart, offered to the friend who took my place and ran the course I could not start. And the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost, were it not for grace. I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some
Stand with me, if you will. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we stand before you because we recognize if it wasn't for what Jesus did for us, we'd be lost. Father, thank you for the call. First, the call to accept Jesus. Call on our hearts to be open to your Spirit and what you can do in us. But also, Father, thank you for the call of what you want to do through us. Thank you that you've called each of us to be kingdom builders. May all the honor and glory be to your name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Church family, I'm going to ask that you be seated and wait in your pew until you are dismissed. But also for those families, any of the families that are presently in the room, if you'll come to the portico where I will be greeting and saying hello to people, come there and I will give you a spiritual disciplines calendar for your kids. So be seated until ushers can usher you out and pastors will be at the doors to greet. Happy Sabbath.